Right now, let me just open our time in prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week, just to proclaim your name to these young hearts, these children of our church and community, and those that we're connected to. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will continue to do a work in their lives. Lord, right now, I just ask that you would speak through me. May my words just bring you honor and glory and just edify us all, Lord. So we thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So yeah, my name is Pastor Kelly, and I'm the pastor of church life here at Lighthouse. And yeah, again, this is VBS Sunday, so we really wanted to just thank you if you are joining us for the first time, either here in person or online. We're so grateful that you're with us. We've been doing Vacation Bible School for about 17 years, so you know maybe we started like a year after we started Lighthouse. And then there's this rumor that one of the ladies at Lighthouse had most of her Vacation Bible School teeth. So she went through it, and then she served in it. So I had her take a little picture. And it's kind of crazy, like how many years, and I'm always horrified by my designs later in life, but just I think what it symbolizes is that we've just been able to pour the gospel into so many lives over so many years, and even those people, they go through the program, but then they end up serving and blessing the little ones themselves. So it's really cool. Kim reached out to me a while back and asked me to preach on VBS Sunday. And the tradition is that we preach or teach on parenting for this Sunday. And again, we're going to do that today. But before we get into the message, I hope that for those of you that aren't parents, you won't tune me out, right? You know, first off, you may be a parent one day. And I know like for middle schoolers and high schoolers, that may seem a long way off, but it's never too early to learn about these things, just how to pour grace into others. Secondly, all of us have a sphere of influence. You may have nieces or nephews. Many of the people of this church have poured grace into my girls' lives. I was reminded in the first service, it's even Audrey, she's poured into Zoe, discipling and counseling her, right? You've taught my girls, you've discipled them, counseled them, prayed for them, and it's been a grace to them and to us. So please just consider how you might grow in grace towards the children of our church or even in your life. I recognized over the years my parenting philosophy has changed, right? So when my oldest daughter Zoe was born, the goal was not to break her, right? Like she's so little and tiny and I didn't want to break her. I realized, you know, seeing the little babies that are, the infants that are around our church, just how small they start off and how little and fragile they are. But now as I get older, the goal for me is to embarrass my daughters. I think that's what our goals as dads should be. I think that's what my dad did for us, and that's what I'm really trying to do for my girls. Builds character. If my girls roll their eyes, if they blush, if they groan, in embarrassment, mission accomplished, right? Yesterday, we were trying a new drink at Starbucks, and we all kind of agreed it tastes like high chew candy, right? And I said, it tastes like, and Zoe chimed in, hi, Chew. And I said, bless you. And I was just so happy. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and her eyes are just rolling back in her head. And I seriously think she could see her brain. They were just that far back in her head. And a while back, we were at the mall, the Del Amo Mall. Zoe's at the age where she's wearing makeup. And she's like, oh, I wanted to go to this makeup store called Sephora. And if you don't know what it is, that's okay. You don't need to know what it is. But it's called Sephora. And I said, oh, I don't want to go there. It's Sephora. And again, dad jokes. So proud of myself for that one. And I know she rolls her eyes, but I think secretly she likes it. Another thing that I do to embarrass, actually, I don't even try to do this, but an embarrassing thing for all the ladies in my household is that I realize as I become older that my eyebrows are getting longer and more unruly, just like two caterpillars dancing on my forehead. So I kind of have to, like, you know, tame them, right? Like, have to, but I love how it really freaks out my girls that, like, they're afraid that I'm going to go out in public with just these crazy eyebrows, you know? And so they're always just like, do something about that. And And I know now that I say this, that we're going to be talking later on, and you're going to be looking right here. Am I? Not in my eyes, but on my eyebrows. But that's okay. But in light of my oldest daughter graduating this year, and she's going to be going off to college in a few weeks, Kim thought it might be good to kind of share with you about parenting, about what I would have done maybe differently over these past 18 years or so, and also what I'm thankful I did. I also want to continue to grow as a parent for my younger daughter, Piper, who's still in elementary school. So it was good for my soul to think about my own parenting and really think about what God calls us to as parents. Poor Zoe, she's kind of the test run, right? And now Piper kind of gets to reap a little bit of what I'm still learning. As I was thinking about my parenting and talking to Kim about what I would share about, it became clear that parenting in so many ways is about grace. Grace is the gift of God as expressed in his actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, and salvation to people. A Christian is someone who not only receives God's goodness, his grace, but they extend that to others. So our main idea today is this: we need to be parents of grace so that our kids can know and delight in God's grace. And as I share, I hope you will be able to learn from both my failures and small victories in parenting. I think there can be this misconception that, you know, pastors and their families, they have it together, and nothing can really be further from the truth. I think on Sundays, you sort of get this sterilized version of what we're like, the sanitized version of our family, best behavior, clean clothes, smiles on. But we fail, and we fall, and then God in his grace picks us up and dusts us off. So again, we want to think about how we can be parents of grace so our kids can know and delight in grace. So the first point is this: dispense grace. Dispense grace. My daughter Zoe, she's a great kid and generally obedient and humble to us. And so for us, there's like a lot of major areas that we were trying to address. But what I tended to do was nitpick the details. I'm not a yeller, so it just kind of be nagging or a disappointed look or the guilt trip thickly laid on. Now, she shared a few weeks ago in her baptism testimony, one of the things she struggled with was anxiousness, and what she didn't share was that I was one of those sources of anxiousness. She said to me later, she wasn't bitter at me, but was just worried about disappointing me. It wasn't until finally that she confided in me this that I was able to come to her and ask her forgiveness and work on this. And by his grace, I believe things have gotten a lot better. You know, our sin can be such a bitter pill to swallow, but God has really done a work in my heart. I haven't been good at dispensing grace. And a verse that's been both convicting and challenging to me is Colossians 3:21. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." John MacArthur writes, we could put in place of fathers, we could put parents, right? And in this passage, Paul is giving instruction for Christian living. And here he addresses the family. He wants the children to obey their parents, but he also wants the parents to lead in a gentle way. The word provoke here could be irritate or exacerbate, and I feel like that's what I would do. We're supposed to lead and teach and even discipline our kids, but we must try to do so in a way that they do not get discouraged. That term that they use here is kind of like to be without courage or spirit. You know, discouragement for some might mean lashing out, but for Zoe, it just meant she became anxious. Part of what was so sad for me is kind of what Pastor Matt was sharing a few weeks ago. I think a lot of the nitpicking wasn't for God's kingdom, but for my own. A lot of it wasn't about lovingly helping her to know and honor the Lord, but how I wanted her to be, to advance my kingdom, to make my life easier, or for her to reflect well on me. I think I think about the world that our kids are growing up in, and it's frankly scary, right? We see disease and social unrest, the deterioration of morals. But as I was putting this message together, the thing that I thought about was the danger within our families, how we as parents, through our sin and our influence, can be a stumbling block to our kids and their walks. In so many ways, right, in most ways, we have no control over what the world does. but we can work on our own lives and failings. So here are a few ways that we can give more grace to our little ones. First, remember that our children are children. Think about your own immature life when you were young. Paul Tripp writes, "I am more like my children than unlike them." I think we can tend to expect too much, but we are all in progress. Transformation isn't a moment, but a lifelong process. Secondly, I think about the grace that is extended to you, has been extended to you. We must remind ourselves what Paul wrote in Romans 5:8. It says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God has been so faithful to me in all my failings through my whole life, and I need to be a well of that grace to my own girls. And finally, we have to remember our extending grace will be a picture of God's grace to our kids. It'll be a picture of God's grace to our kids. We're representations of God to our children. We aren't perfect representations, but that is our call, right? The perfect representation of God is found in his word, but it is natural for our kids to learn about God through our lives. Ask yourself this question, by my life, how do my children see God? I think for me, this is so humbling. You know, in our kids, do they see disappointment or pettiness, overbearing, harshness, never happy, never satisfied? Or through us, do they see a God, that God is for them, lovingly helping them to overcome their sin and try to honor him? Will they see in us make us love God more? We have a unique opportunity in our children's lives. I've thought a lot since my father's passing about how he has given me such a beautiful picture of my Heavenly Father. His life makes me want and long for my Heavenly Father more. We should want this for our kids. Which leads us to our next point. We need to help our kids delight in grace. We need to help them delight in grace. Excuse me, as Zoe has grown up, I've wanted her to try foods, right? Different foods. A lot of reasons for this, good reasons, all right? You know, when they're little, you want her to kind of develop a taste for healthier foods. But there's been not so good reasons. This isn't a secret to Zoe, but I've often said that I want to develop in Zoe an expensive taste in food. And this has happened over time. So now that she's at that point where she's allowed to date, expensive taste along with a pretty monstrous appetite means a boy might take her out once, but probably couldn't afford to take her out a second time. I know, it's not cool. But anyways, I'm a dad. But another reason I want Zoe to try new foods is just because there's so many good foods to try. And I want her to experience that, right? This week, she sent me a picture of her having poke with a friend, something she was not excited about early on in life, but now she's grown to like. I want her to try so many good foods. I want her to try sushi and Cajun crab and the life-changing power of birria tacos, right? Like this, we should want our kids to enjoy God because he is so wonderful. Psalm 34:8, I think it's in your notes there, it says, he uses sort of food terminology when he says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I want my kids to know his goodness. One author describes it as try and experience that the Lord is good. How much of your goal, of the goal of your parenting is help your kids to delight in the Lord? I think we have a lot of goals, right? And I think the problem is some of these goals take precedence over the more important goals, right? We have academic goals. We want our kids to get ready for the SAT, and we want them to, you know, take all the APs, and we want to get ready for college, and they're like six, right? Like, we're just on them, right? There's social goals, right? And I think one phrase that I always think is like, don't be that kid, right? Like, I don't want Piper to be that kid that picks her nose in school, right? Don't be that kid. And, you know, Zoe the other day was, she was going straight from her workout to youth group, and she wasn't showering. And I said, don't be that kid. Don't be that stinky kid, right? We have social hopes for our kids. We have athletic goals for our kids, right? Maybe we want for our kids what we didn't have ourselves. We didn't play sports. We want them to be able to play sports. Or maybe we did, and we just want them to be better than we were in sports. We have spiritual goals, right? We want our kids to be holy. We want them to be theologically correct. I think these things are not necessarily bad, but here's the thing. I want my kids to enjoy the Lord. And I don't think I've always done a good job with this. I should have done better. I think too often I've stressed the do's and don'ts to the detriment of relationship with the Lord. A verse that our family is working on memorizing is Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This verse is kind of speaking to the idea of heaven and being in the presence of God, but I think what we see from it is that our ultimate joy is meant to be from God. And this is as it should be, as he's the author of joy and provider of all good gifts. You know, as humans, we're joy pursuers. It's the never-ending pursuit of our hearts. The problem is that when we search for ultimate joy outside of God, we will be left empty and disappointed. When we seek ultimate joy in the things of the world, we learn soon that there's just diminishing returns. Making the winning shot will be fun, but eventually the feeling and the memory will fade, right? Video games are fun until they're not fun anymore. Music and fashion changes and evolves so fast that it's hard to keep up. Nothing can live up to what God was meant to provide. David Matthews writes this, "It's a remarkable thing, almost too good to be true, that the God of ages past offers himself to us in the present as our truest satisfaction and deepest delight." This should have been more of the focusing of my parenting. Is it a part of yours? So how do we live this out? You know, if you have young ones, I believe we should try to connect God's good gifts to him, right? James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of change." When we go on vacation, when we receive a birthday gift, when we see a sunset, eat something amazing, experience a fun VBS, take it back to the Lord and help your little ones see what a great God he is. The gifts of God and the world are meant to draw our gaze to the giver and not merely the gift. We can look around and see his handiwork all around us every day in so many ways. Maybe for those of us with older kids, you know, I want to encourage you to encourage them to fight for joy in the Lord. That joy in the Lord isn't something that just falls from the sky, but we have to pursue it. When things are hard and it's difficult to see what God is doing, remind your kids of God's faithfulness and the many ways he might be working. When things are going well in your kid's life, but they become apathetic towards God, remind them that he is the source of that easier season. You know, no matter who a person is, there will be struggle. And I think our problem is that naturally we tend to think that struggle and joy are incompatible, but we must remind our kids to fight for joy in him, because it can be had even when things are at their darkest. And finally, as parents, I think we need to be careful of placing something before our kids that will contend with the joy that they have in the Lord, and even be willing to remove those things so that they understand that there should be no higher God. "Our hearts are restless," said Augustine, "till they find their rest in him." We can't let our kids restlessly pursue idols only to find them in the end hollow. You know, some of the counterfeit gods in our homes are ones that we allow, but there are others that we place there ourselves. We might overallow an overindulgence in video games or TV or social media, but there's some idols that we manufacture ourselves, maybe school or sports. Again, none of this bad in themselves, but never meant to be God in our kids' lives. We need to point them to the true joy giver. So I want to encourage you to dispense grace, to help your kids to delight in God's grace, and next, to display grace. I think it's been important in our family that I come to my daughters in forgiveness, and I extend forgiveness to them. There's been times at home when I've been maybe too hard on one of the girls. Again, not a yeller, but just really, you know, belaboring a point, you know, really sitting on it and driving it home. And that's, at this point, I'll get a subtle look from my wife, or she'll mention to me gently in another room that I was a little hard on them. And then, you know, tail between the legs, I need to go to them and say, Daddy wants to ask you for forgiveness. And on the flip side, there have been times when one of the girls needs to ask my forgiveness, and I've had to forgive them, but not only that, remind them that I will always forgive them. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I think it's important that I seek forgiveness from my girls when I've wronged them and extend forgiveness when they have wronged me, because that gives them a more accurate view of the gospel, right? The gospel, it's the story of God. The gospel means good news. God eternal made everything out of nothing, and he spoke it all into existence. And his most precious creation was man. The relationship between God and man was perfect, perfect in joy and communion. But then man fell into sin. And sin is that way we all fall short of God's perfect standard. And this is the problem of every person. And because we're sinful by nature and by action, we are enemies of a holy God. Our sin deserves death and punishment. But God, rich in mercy and abundant in grace, he sent his son, Jesus, to take that punishment. Jesus did this by going to the cross and not only dying a horrific physical death, but by taking the wrath of God against sin. And then in 3 days, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And for those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus who paid for those sins, they go from enemy to child of God. Our relationship with him begins when we place our faith in him and extends into eternity. If you are here or online with us and you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please, please consider my plea to do so. Kind of getting back to asking my daughters about forgiveness, asking their forgiveness, they need to see that, one, we all fall short of God's glory, even Daddy. The gospel needs to be real and authentic in my life if I'm to lead my daughters to understand their own sinfulness. Honesty in my failings will paint a more accurate picture of how we all fall short. Our greatest need in this life is forgiveness from God. My daughter's greatest need in this life is forgiveness from God. Secondly, asking forgiveness requires pride swallowing humility. And we definitely need this if we're going to turn from our sin and turn to Christ for saving grace. It may be hard, maybe not be what you experienced in your household growing up, but our kids need to see the gospel in real life. Again, on the flip side, we need to extend forgiveness. I feel forgiveness received helps them to understand the forgiveness of God. John MacArthur wrote, one of the greatest ways we can demonstrate the love of God is by forgiving someone. It's because it's one of the greatest demonstrations of his love towards us. When we forgive our kids, they can experience the love of God through us. So forgive your little ones. Don't let them earn your forgiveness. Don't let them sit anxiously in their sin. Tell them they are forgiven completely and will always be forgiven. So dispense God's grace. Help your kid delight in God's grace. Display grace, and finally, discuss grace. Take leadable and teachable moments. I believe that people are kind of natural learners. We're constantly learning in different ways. And it isn't always in an academic setting, but in real life, right? There's the boy that doesn't like school, but he can tell you the finer points of the Marvel Universe. There's the girl that doesn't like to read, but knows all the latest music. People are constantly taking things in and seeing what is real and what works and what makes sense in life. My daughter Zoe kind of does a funny thing when she watches a TV or movie where there's an underwater scene. She'll hold her breath along with whoever the actor is that's holding their breath in that scene. If a character is diving to try to get something, or if a car crashes in a river and the character needs to get out and try to get to the surface, or whatever it may be, she's going to try to hold her breath along with them. And not totally sure why she does it, but my guess is that in part it's to experience and to see if it's real, right? To learn if it's doable, right? And I think coincidentally, my wife is working on a movie right now, and it was reported that one of the actors literally held their breath for over 7 minutes, so Zoe, let's not do that one. Let's not pass out trying that one. But the point is we learn in real life, right? There's a verse I appreciate in the Old Testament, and it's an important verse to our children's ministry. It's Deuteronomy 6:7. Here Moses is telling the people when they should teach their children all that God commanded. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk and talk of them when you lie down and when you rise." What God is commanding is found two verses earlier when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." I love the wisdom of this verse because it teaches us that teaching our children is not just a Sunday school thing. It's not just a youth group thing. And it's not even just a family worship thing. All these are definitely important, but it should just be a part of it. We need to be placing truth of Scripture in our children's life in real time. When they're studying, when they're on the court during their summer break, in the car, when they're celebrating a graduation or experiencing heartbreaking loss, we need to teach our young ones. I wanted to share something that we would do as a family when we would go to sports games. As we drove to the games, I'd ask Zoe what we were going to do that day, and she would say, "We're going to love God, love others, have fun, and play hard. Love God, love others, have fun, play hard." And I asked Zoe how we would specifically do those things that day. One week we might ask her how she could love God through playing. Then we would think through it. Maybe we could love God by enjoying the bodies that he gave us, to be thankful for these amazing, complex bodies that could run and jump and kick a ball. I might one week talk about loving others, loving coaches by being coachable, loving our teammates by cheering them on. Even if she wasn't in the game. Even playing hard and having fun, we tied to our faith. Playing hard was a means of loving her teammates and her coaches. Having fun might express the gratitude we have as believers to play a sport. It could also reflect how winning and losing wasn't the be-all and end-all of sports. We had such good discussions in the car, driving to sporting events. I'm so, so thankful for these sweet moments to encourage her faith. Something else we've done is talked about suffering in light of our faith. One thing I've tried to press upon Zoe is that suffering will come. Probably not the truth she wants to hear, but the reality of this fallen world. We just talked about it this past Friday night, sitting around the living room. She came in to chat with us, and we were discussing how to hold up under the weight of the next season of suffering. You know, right now might be good, but it's going to come. I want her to be able to weather the storms of life, honor him through rough times, and even be able to find joy in the darkness. In an earlier draft of Zoe's baptism testimony, she discussed losing 3 of her grandparents. I don't think we always know how these moments affect our children. They seem to bounce back pretty quick. They may seem like their typical selves pretty soon after the loss. But I remember finding something that she wrote early in elementary school, talking about how losing her grandfather was losing her best friend. This was so heartbreaking to hear. They need truth. They need hope. We need to talk about faith in real life. Talking about our faith allows us to do a few things. It helps things become practical, not just academic or theoretical. It's not just about knowing, it's about living. When we know about God and his word, it should lead to action. Right, in Ephesians it says we are saved by grace, but then it goes on to say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And secondly, it helps us parent each child uniquely. I have 2 girls that are very different. They're 7 years apart. My younger Piper is autistic, while my older daughter Zoe is typical. They have different strengths and weaknesses. They struggle with different sins. Zoe can struggle with people-pleasing. Piper can struggle with whatever the opposite of people-pleasing is. She can kind of say things straight up that are kind of cringeworthy at times. And I think she's getting better at this and taking people's feelings into account. The other day, my brother Jared asked her what she thought about a certain food, and he had her try, and she said, "It's cooked." So that was what she could muster up as something, best the compliment she could give. When we talk about faith in real time, we can apply the word, his gospel, to what is going on in their specific lives right then and there. And lastly, we get to see how God's word works, that it provides all the truth we need to live lives that honor the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In good and hard times, we should talk often about our faith in light of where God has us. In closing, we need to be parents of grace so our kids can know and delight in God's grace. And I want to remind you all, it is all God's grace. And I put this in capital letters in my message. Zoe was baptized a few weeks ago, and it was a real honor to be able to be the one to baptize her. And many would come to me and congratulate me. And one thing I would often say is that it was in spite of me that she is where she is. And I wish that was false humility, but I feel like I've failed in so many ways, and yet God has been so gracious in drawing Zoe to himself. It is easy to feel inadequate as parents. So let me let you in on a little secret. You are. You don't need more of you. You need more of him. Paul Tripp said this, God has called you to be a parent. How does he give you what you need for this calling? He gives you what you need by giving you himself. And in giving you himself, he showers his amazing, forgiving, rescuing, transforming, empowering, and wisdom-giving grace down on you. And this is hope. Hope for those who are up all night with fussy babies, for those who are trying to sort through what it means to be a parent to a child with special needs, for those whose kids are deep in sin or have turned their back on the faith. There is hope. He is hope. He is our hope because he's with you and he's in you, giving you grace. So we parent in grace by his grace. Let's pray. Father, the task to parent is too great, and we are desperate for your grace. Would you please help us? Encourage our hearts when they are faint with your truth, and help us to extend grace to our kids that they might just know and love and trust you all their days. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.